Living and Dying with Honor Bible Study Lesson Number 85, October the 20th, 2009. We're dealing with the seven basic rules that God the Father includes in all covenants that He made with the Adamic human race. We're down to rule number seven, the rule of exchange. We don't have time to go back over all the material that we've given you on this. You can listen to the tapes, the preservation of volition. God decreed volition and given it to man because volition is essential to allow man to choose. And the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. Rule number two were the two kingdom ideologies that would be presented to the human race for the purpose of choosing one or the other. The spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict is the real issue. There are only two forms of government that exist. A government which is a client nation, allowing the freedom for the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Either the pre-cross presentation of the gospel as the promised seed of the Redeemer, or the looking forward to the cross of Calvary and Christ paying for the sin, or the post-Calvary, post-Christ blood work on the cross, looking back. There must be freedom to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. There must be freedom to teach Bible doctrine to believers. And this freedom must recognize God's laws of divine establishment for temporal living. Volition is part of the law of individuality. God has decreed that man will have the right to choose. We'll point out to you that the laws of individuality consist of volition, the right to choose, privacy, the right of your own soul to choose, free from coercion, responsibility for making good decisions up front, property rights, the right to benefit from the decisions that you make, and accountability, reaping what we sow according to the decisions that we've made in life. The institution of marriage, the institution of family, and the institution of national life. There are three other categories that relate to the divine establishment law. One is the law of creation. It relates to God's natural law, as man prefers to call it. It's not natural law, it's God's divinely established law for nature. Creation law. And biological law as it relates to the human body. Psychological law as it relates to the human soul. The volition exists, but there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the Clination Kingdom, and the Satanic World System. The two kingdoms came into existence out of the two cultures. I've had some memory problems over the last few years based upon a number of things, health-wise. And I'll always remember all the stuff in detail I've developed over the years. So I went back and I've been going back over all the notes that I taught some 4 years ago. Just before Linda went to the hospital and went through that traumatic 11 days there in the hospital with her. And on the days of Noah, when I developed out the whole cultural concept as I saw it, of the two cultures, the culture that came out of Seth, the culture that came out of Cain, and the Adamic, the way of Adam, the way of man who chooses just to live and let live, survive in the world and try to exist without facing the real issues. Now we're going to cover some of this material in expanded form. Pastor Carl Neal took off on some of this stuff, not from me, but from his own development. And put together some tremendous material and work in 2007 and following that I have been reviewing as he sends me notes on them. And much of this blends in with some things that I dealt with and began to build on over 40 years ago, a step-by-step basis. I'm thankful to Carl for pointing out to me that the Sethic kingdom, the kingdom set up by Seth, in contrast to the kingdom of Cain, down there, looking at it not just from a cultural viewpoint as I'd done it, but actually looking at it as a city-state kingdom. I've got to backtrack. I thought Cain built the first city. I'm now convinced that the first city was built developed out of the village that Adam built and was put together by Seth. Because Christ, God the Son, I should say, the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God the Son, set up the original kingdoms in this, as I taught, in the angelic world. They're in the dispensation of angels from Colossians chapter 1. And at these, and that Seth was taught, and the pattern of it, established the first kingdom city under Adam there. Adam had the rural life around it there as his children grew and advanced. We'll study more of this. We go through, we'd also dealt with some of this when we dealt with the concept of time as it relates to the principle of the dispensations and the development within the Adamic culture. We'll come back to this. I'm looking at a lot of notes of things I've taught over a number of years as many things are falling together. The principle of obey God rather than man has become the major issue. I spent over an hour and a half last night talking to a pastor who I've just begun to get to know recently, who's been going through his newsletters of mine and all, down in the southwestern United States. He's not a young man. He's in his 60s. From what I understand, I've never met him. Got a small church. He's faithfully studying and teaching the Word of God. We're discussing the issue of obey God rather than man. I was explaining to him his need to review certain things to understand the issues of what I call biblical constitutionalism. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit of objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God, because we're in serious subjects, subjects that are being debated in churches in America today, as pastors and members of congregation are telling us that we're to be sheep. We have no right to criticize or condemn anything in many areas of life. The United Nations is dealing with, in their Human Rights Council, a so-called blasphemy laws. International blasphemy law. There's a growing movement within the UN to pass this law, which would make it a crime to attack teaching of false cults and false groups. Right now, in the United Kingdom, which we commonly call Britain, is a crime to abuse or threaten a religion or the Racial and Religious Hatred Act of 2006. Now that sounds very good. We can't have racial and religious hatred. But a 15-year-old boy was charged last year for holding up a sign outside a Scientology building declaring Scientology is not a religion but a dangerous cult. Brigitte Bardot, the famous actress from France, was convicted in 2006 for saying that Muslims were running France. A letter that she sent to the Interior Minister Nicolas Sarkozy, who is now the President of France. In Holland, my wife's ancestral homeland, a land I came to love through the writings and correspondence with my longtime friend and missionary to there, Corny van der Breggen. Dutch prosecutors arrested cartoonist Gregory Nekschot for insulting Christians and Muslims with cartoons, including one that caricatured a Christian fundamentalist and a Muslim fundamentalist as zombies who wanted to marry and attend gay rallies. The attack on Christianity has always been accepted. It's interesting that in Holland they chose against it. Now, why they went against it, because he was also attacking a Muslim or not, I don't know. Holland is a land of open doors for a lot of immoral degeneracy legally over the last 20 years or more. In Canada, the Alberta Human Rights Commission punished the Reverend Stephen Bosson and the Concerned Christian Coalition for Anti-Gay Speech, awarding damages and censoring future speech that the panel deemed inappropriate. In London, an aide to British Foreign Secretary David Miliband was arrested for inciting religious hatred at his gym by shouting obscenities about Jews while watching the news reports of Israel's bombardment of Gaza. In Holland, Dutch politician Geert Wilders was barred from entering Britain as a threat to public policy, public security, or public health because he made a movie describing the Quran as a fascist book and Islam as a violent religion. In Poland, Catholic magazine Gossip Need Zeldy was fined $11,000 for inciting contempt, hostility, and malice by comparing a woman's abortion to the medical experiments at Auschwitz. Now, the day is going to come. It's going to be a crime to say that the only way to be saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the God-man and the only God-man. They're going to do it in the name of not letting someone blaspheme against other religions. Everything is being put in place for the coming of the Antichrist, the day when the Antichrist will demand it all, worship Him and Him alone. And through Him, of course, worship Satan. Let's pray. Father, we're truly living in a time of great world upheaval. We're living in a time of great testing. And believers are going to have to choose where they stand. We pray you'll give us the strength, the freedom to press forward and teach the word of the living God as we understand it. Help us to teach it accurately and correctly. We pray for pastors who are courageously speaking out with your word this day and age when it's politically incorrect to do so. Sanctify and bless this teaching today. We ask you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we saw that rule number one was the preservation of volition. Rule number two is the two kingdom ideology, the spiritual kingdom, which is the Clyde nation, and the spirit-centered kingdom, I should say. It's not a spiritual kingdom, it's a spiritual-centered kingdom. The issue of a Clyde nation versus the satanic system kingdom. Rule number three was that the Father, nor Lucifer, with limitations on verbal presentations pertaining to the respective way of life, the cultural offers between serving God, following His plan, or following the satanic plan. Rule number four was the adult rule for protection of the innocent, the purpose for the age of accountability and choosing a way of life in which all of them before the age of accountability, the children are protected. Of course, when we now know the blood work of Jesus Christ, the principle of unlimited atonement, which is essential, the salvation of those who die before the age of accountability. Rule number five is accountability for way of life choices. We saw the concept of we have an alpha and a beta kingdom at any point of time. At any point of time, you may make Christ's plan the issue and function within Clyde nation concept from the spiritual emphasis. Now remember, within a Clyde nation, there's only one true kingdom, and that's the believers who belong to the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. They are the redeemed. God does not work through unbelievers. God permits unbelievers to go their way and uses the work of the unbeliever. He's going to bring about and accomplishing His total plan under Psalm 76:10. We will cause the wrath of man to praise and all the wrath He restrains. God is working, permitting man to run his route in the spiritual warfare and angelic conflict, limited only by the overruling will of God within the limitations He has placed upon what Satan can do and Satan's operators, but He works through believers. Each day we need to choose for ourselves, moment by moment, choose you this day and you shall serve. Joshua said, we have to keep making decisions and we're accountable for them. The Alpha Kingdom is the primary kingdom that we serve in at any given moment. Because we have a nature of corruption going to carnality, the minute we go into carnality, our Alpha Kingdom becomes the Satanic Kingdom until we confess our sin and get back in fellowship. In the meantime, we always, because we have a nature of corruption, the Beta Kingdom is there. The temptation is there to become so absorbed in the materialistic world that we miss the implication of what is really going on. But the battle is on. Now, the ideology of God's way versus Satan's way cannot be compromised. We dealt with the issues of single-mindedness and double-mindedness in the last class, and this brings us down to the rule of exchange, which we began did not have time to complete. Once we, you and I, pass the age of accountability, we can reverse a previous way of life decision and choose the alternative as our alpha choice. This is the rule of exchange. We exchange one way of life for another. The unbeliever chooses the creature-oriented, materialistic, satanic way of life, but under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he moves into the alpha kingdom of God. He is freed from the darkness, from the satanic kingdom of darkness of Satan, and brought into the kingdom of light of the Son, the kingdom of his Son. We've taught this to you a number of times in Scripture before. The beta kingdom has become the alpha kingdom. He has received the 40-plus irrevocable imputations, depending how you break them down. I've got 65, 67 of them, the way I break them down now. And of course, I still believe the system of looking at them from a broad perspective before the legalistic system is better, instead of just listing out a long list of things God did for us. But people like simplicity. Our new position overcomes our cosmic position through faith in Christ. The Father removes us and brings us into a personal relationship with Him. We saw 1 John 5, 4, and 5, many other passages over a period of time. Now, the two ways of life, the Christian way of life and our dispensation, and the satanic way of life, as described in Ephesians 2, this all comes out of Ephesians 2, by the way. The first part of the chapter deals with the issue of being under the satanic world system and then being redeemed and given our position in heaven at the right hand of the Father in Ephesians 2:6, saved by grace. At salvation, we entered into the Father's way of life. We cannot exchange our salvation and go back. But we can exchange, as we saw, our way of life, our positional way of life, for an experiential life of degradation by going into carnality. And living under the influence and the power of our nature of corruption, our old sin nature. When sin occurs in our life, we abandon the spiritual way of life that the Father has chosen and select the value system of the material world until we confess the sin. We went through all of this. It's available to you on tape. We gave you the thesis, God is perfect, infinite, and omniscient. Thesis is a premise believed to be true. God is perfect in all of his invisible attributes, which are high above those of creation. Now, Satan's approach, though, is the enhancement of life is found in spiritual death or divine condemnation, which separates you from God's way of life. Satan says God is perfect, infinite, and omniscient. The premise believed to be true. God is perfect, infinite, in all of his invisible attributes, high above creation. But Satan adds to it his way of life, as we understand it, the man's righteous perfection, but we cannot attain righteous perfection. It can only come through Christ. Christ is our righteous. The antithesis, mankind of the creatures imperfect, finite, and ignorant, the problem relating to fellowship. Lucifer's antithesis comes from viewing material creation under the frame of reference that a problem exists between God and his creation. The concept of seeing a non-existent dilemma, i.e. that the finite creature is imperfect, ignorant, and totally incapable of fellowship with the divine purpose. This comes from synthesis. The synthesis solutions are found through creature inventions or discoveries. Thus, Satan introduces the idea, the concept that there is a hopeless conflict between God and his created beings. The synthesis is the invention of a new program or way of life which solves the conflict put forth in the thesis antithesis. Since the creature is finite, ignorant, and imperfect under God's righteous standard, it would be to the creature's advantage to create his own way of life a way that is based on a lesser need for perfection, knowledge, and performance. Now, we must understand the principle, the mark of divine righteousness which sin cannot reach can be reached by the creature who views the Father's perfection, righteous, infinite attributes, and omniscience as an advantage rather than disadvantage with reference to life enhancement, and makes right choices from doctrinal solutions to finite life. When the believer is saved, he's filled with the Spirit. He takes Bible doctrine and applies it to the way of life. He can communicate with God. Once we come to believe that the Father's perfection is a hindrance to our enhancement of life, then we take the so-called the concept that Christ introduced to the abundant life, and we bring in the Laodicean philosophy and make it a materialistic world. We decide that finite happiness depends on cosmic solutions, so we build a frame of reference for sin. We pursue that which comes out of our own arrogance, our own selfishness, and our own greed. We taught years ago that keen pride plus queen selfishness in the soul of the old sin nature produces egocentricity. And the first manifestation of egocentricity is self-delusive greed. It's all about me. It's what I need. We buy the lie that the Father cannot truly identify with our finite experiences because He is infinite. He can't understand the stress in life, and therefore He has no solution for us because He is so superior to created beings. I point out, I owe Pastor Carl Neal, Bakersfield, California, for developing this doctrine out. We both started from the same point, looking at God's eternal covenants and His eternal plan, and what I call the dispensation of the triune Godhead, pre-creation eternity. We both saw the dispensation of the angels, though He may not use the term dispensation of angels. I'm not sure if He does or not, but we see the period for it. He understands it. We both saw the cultural development that came out of it over a period of years, without working on it together. But Pastor Neal saw some concepts that were very important to grain into. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, "For what has any person profited or gained as an advantage if he gains the whole world? What profit a man if he gained the whole world?" King James says. The entire panorama of temporal wealth, a prominent political position, honor that other people can bring to you. Fame and fortune is not the issue. Wealth and prosperity is not the issue. Would I enjoy being wealthy? Yes, but I'd probably spend it all in a hurry. There are believers out there who need a lot of things. I got a pastor friend of mine of many, many years. Faithful Bible teacher, and him and his wife often are concerned about whether they can pay the rent the next month in the small little congregation that they got. Many believers have abandoned them over the years. Yes, we've had believers abandon us and all. God supplies, but the tests are there. Seeking the materialistic world advantages is not the issue, being driven to the fame and fortune of what it is. What profit a man if he gained the whole world? Receive the loss of your own soul enhancement of life, is what it literally means. What can be the equivalent value, this verse says, of a person exchanges? We have the accusative singular there, Antallagma, 5:30 in the morning, it's got it twisted. To exchange is compensation or equivalency in value. What can be the equivalent value for soul life enhancement? What is the true value for living in fellowship and relationship to God? The Father has allowed me at times to meet people who gained fame in a number of areas. Among the tent-making workers, some of you know I had to do tent-making, being supporting yourself outside of the ministry at different times. Our party hobby-type concepts to give you something relaxed attitude took me through the world of sports. Sports writing a number of years ago. For 2 years I was part owner of a sport magazine, publisher of it. Had the privilege of knowing number of outstanding professional baseball players of the past, some of whom are members of the National Baseball Hall of Fame. Doesn't make me famous, doesn't make me important, don't misunderstand me. People I got to know. Some of these men were saved and some of these men were lost. Most of them are dead today. I love baseball. I love football. Basketball. Ice hockey. Auto racing and other things. But I realize that the world of sports and the world of entertainment can be a world of illusion, a world of sublimation, a world to take us away from the realities of life. Yesterday, I briefly saw the end of the Yankee Dodger. That's what I was expecting to see in the World Series. May not, it doesn't look like I'm going to see it. The Yankee Angel game in which the Angels came back and beat the Dodgers. They took out the pitcher I thought should have been in there. He'd gotten two men out. Went by so-called computer charts and a pitcher who promptly lost in the ballgame. Saw the end of the Dodger-Philly game last night. The Dodgers are ahead. Bottom of the ninth inning. Pitcher walks the first batter on four pitches, if I remember correctly. Matt Stairs, who came in as a pinch hitter, did home runs. He's hit, I think, 18 or 19 of them off the bench in his career. Walked him on four pitches, never threw a strike at him. Promptly hits the next batter and puts the winning run on first base. And then gives up a hit, which both runs score into the outfield over the outfielder's head against the wall. And loses the ball game. Loses the ball game. It happens. So, two teams I'd expected to win lost yesterday. Am I going to go to pieces over it? No. Can't do that. That's the way it happens. But our value systems, we see things for what they are. We see ball players, we can appreciate them for their athletic ability. We have to realize that does not necessarily mean that they're having impact in the spiritual warfare and angelic conflict, and they may be living in the satanic world system unsaved, positionally and experientially, or just positionally. I mean, they may be saved and experientially, they may or may not be walking with the Lord. I was involved in the military ministry with the Servicemen Center. Became friends with people who hold our highest military decoration, the Congressional Medal of Honor. Again, only God could open the door to allow this to happen to me. I'm nobody important. I met many were saved and many were lost. I met men that the Medal of Honor wore so heavily upon their soul because they got it and lived and others died. Today, the psychologists would call it post-traumatic stress. Wasn't heard of in their day. But they were alcoholics. You both a believer and an unbeliever. More than one, but two specific. One saved, one who had been on Bible doctrine. That's a fair amount of teaching. And one unsaved who told me I just can't believe like you believe. Both are still alive. One I have the Christian I have no contact with, I haven't had contact with in a number of years now. Well, I know he was struggling with alcoholism. I was told that by mutual friends. The other one, World War II veteran in his 80s. Just celebrated his 80th birthday, I think, in May. One of the youngest Medal of Honor recipients in World War II. Battles alcoholism for years and years and years. Both have received the highest decoration our nation could give. I've seen people make a lot of money in the world. We've had some millionaires involved with this ministry. Never one that was motivated by the Holy Spirit and desired to give the finances that we could have used to choose, but then God supplies what He wants us to have. He didn't intend for us to have millions, or somebody would have given us millions, or a thousand, or whatever. That's not an issue. The issue for you and I is, will we be found faithful when we're called home to heaven? If you reject the teaching of the Word of God, if you choose to make temporal life a value system over spiritual life, at any given point, and you have made your decision for that day, what value have you established for the teaching of the Word of God, which leads to soul enhancement? What has the equivalent value? One night you may be motivated to sit down and study the Word of God, be in Bible class, take in doctrine. Your value is increased. You exchange the cosmic system and cosmic law for divine system and divine law, the law of Christ. The law that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study means be studiously eager to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? Second, the next chapter. Chapter 3 wasn't written in chapters originally, just an epistle, a letter. All scriptures God breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. Where God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. On other nights you decide, well, I'm not interested in studying the Word of God tonight or today. I've got other things to do. At that time you exchange your value system. You say that the study of the Word of God is not important. It's what I want to do. And the soul of every believer is an accumulated pattern of mixed values, indicated at times double-mindedness. Until we establish and stabilize our soul and keep pressing forward. Until we commit ourselves to press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Believers get caught up in double-mindedness, the idea that these contrasting thoughts are acceptable to God, who holds the key to life and answer. Well, I'll just confess my sin, but I'll go back to it tomorrow. We've all done this at one time or another. We have a struggle under death, and the sins that are, so your sin may be based on lust trends totally different than mine. Look at Matthew 16 in the whole passage, verses 23-26. Matthew 16:23-26. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." New American Standard Translation. Peter is sharply rebuked for aligning himself with Satan's plan to deter Jesus from fulfilling his mission of going to the cross. The harshness of the rebuke stems from Christ's fierce realism about the principal purpose of his coming on earth, which was to die a stumbling block. On the rock of offense, Romans 9:33. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Taking a commitment to give up a lot of the benefits of the material world to serve God. I remember when there were Bible classes being taught almost every night of the week. I was involved in teaching of them. People were off for class years ago. But people decided that they needed more than Bible class every night. And everybody didn't come every night. And legalism would have said you have to come every night. No, how much teaching you study is based on how much you want the Word of God at any given moment. Did you ever think of that? The older you get, the harder it gets. I find it very hard sometimes to concentrate the way I once did. Health problems are a part of that. But I hope I can keep plugging. I pray daily that the Father will give me a mind that will stay alert enough that I can keep studying and teaching. And I can cycle the Word of God. We've all put scar tissue on our soul from years of actively being involved in the material world concept, and many Christians settle down into the Adamic way of life in their old age. They don't want to be involved in the battles either way. They're tired. Well, we need to get with the Father's plan and keep pressing forward one day at a time. Verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say unto you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The passage here is on discipleship. On the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ's promise was fulfilled as Peter, James, and John saw Christ glorified when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration briefly. John saw the glorified Christ in Revelation in its entirety. After the resurrection, Christ appeared to all of the 11 disciples. The question is not just a question of salvation. Verse 28 there, see the Son of Man coming to his kingdom, was the witness of the transfiguration of Matthew 17, 1-8, which was a miniature preview of the kingdom with the Lord appearing in the state of glory as taught in Daniel 7, 9-14. The issue before us is where we're at. Jesus was teaching in Matthew 16, 23-26. The whole issue of the law of exchange. Life and time for you and I. Phase 2 as believers in Jesus Christ. Phase 1 was salvation. Phase 2 is our life from salvation to physical death of the rapture of the church. It is guided by our daily choices as to the ideology we choose to believe and apply and the corresponding behavior that we turn. The Father does his part. The Father does his part. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. The psalmist tells us. That old familiar passage. I'll give it to you from the New American Standard. I have it on my wall in calligraphy to look at. It's there in front of me as I pass by. I need to stop and read it every day. Don't always do that, but I need to. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3:21-26. The Father does his part. Now we live under two separate warring kingdoms, the spiritual kingdom of God and the satanic kingdom. These are the two real kingdoms behind the scenes of the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. Openly, we have client nation kingdoms in which there is the freedom for the believer to function in the spiritual kingdom openly. And satanic kingdoms where the limitations are placed upon the open presentation of the gospel and the open teaching of Bible doctrine. For many years, we prayed for God to open the doors. We didn't pray enough for it, and God opened it despite our lack of prayer. But with the desire of many, many prayed daily that God would bring down the iron curtain and the bamboo curtain and open the doors of the Soviet Union, doors of China, to the preaching of the gospel once more. Underground church movements were carried on. There are those who take Romans chapter 13 out of context and believe in my country, right or wrong, and would say it would be wrong to support the underground church movements of the world. I totally disagree with that. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel cannot be superseded by the laws of the satanic kingdom. Now, the warring kingdoms go on. portals of these kingdoms are called the broad path for the cosmic way, the evil way of life, and the narrow path, the doctrinal way of life. You and I must choose daily. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who enter by that. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. The issue. There are two ways in verses 13 and 14. There are two trees in verses 15 to 20. Two professions in verses 21 to 23. Two builders in verses 24 to 29. The two ways are a common teaching method in Judaism and Greco-Roman philosophy. But they clearly teach and lay down the pattern that God has set down for the choices that you and I must make. During all phases of our daily life, we're constantly being exposed to the ideology of both systems, which is under the rule two that we gave you, allowing us free will. We must use our volition. Rule number one places us under the influence of one or the other. Remember rule one, preservation of volition. Under volition, based upon the law of individuality, we're given the option of choosing God's ideology or Satan. So while functioning under one system, it is always possible to move to the other. This is the doctrine of the kingdoms. And this is what Joshua challenged the people with in that passage we've given you so many times. At the end of his life, when he stood before the people of Israel. In Joshua 23:7-9, he says, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. A cloud nation is not to entangle itself to the affairs of satanic world nations. George Washington warned America to stay out of European entanglements in his last State of the Union message. We've entangled ourselves in the world system. In Joshua 24:14-15, we read, now therefore fear the Lord, to serve him in sincerity and truth, and to put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. For years, this country was a cloud nation in which it was the influence of the Word of God could be seen in our life, the life of our government and country. It is no more. A pastor from Texas was telling me on the phone recently that one of the men in his church, company he was with, was involved in a lawsuit, and the man was subpoenaed to appear in court and give testimony. He says in the courtroom he was at in Texas, they did not have him swear on the Bible. He just raised his hand, promised to tell the truth, basically. Pastor was shocked when the man came back and told him that. Now, people have sworn the Bible and lied before. Immediately, so don't misunderstand me. But the issue is the Word of God is no longer considered a value in this country. The Christian way of life is no longer an impact way of life. Verse 15 says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I support our military in combat. I support our military in the defense of our nation. But it has bothered me and continues to bother me that we're very busy propping up governments that are anti the Word of God. That we're trying to sustain satanic world governments where there is no freedom to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've said this before. We're supporting the ideology, the governments that are anti the things of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, and every person will go to hell that has not believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Can you say with that great Puritan pastor from New England, Jonathan Edwards, and warn people of the danger of sinners in the hands of an angry God? The Bible said God is angry with the wicked daily. We have to choose and decide which way it is. Not only the way of life for salvation, but the way of life for Christian living. The division is there before us. At the point we choose a way of life, we glorify the one we choose and offend the one we do not choose. Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters. It is impossible to live both ways of life at the same time. This rule allows a person to choose alternative ways of life. Therefore, it is possible to be spiritual one moment and carnal the next if you sin. It is also possible to be carnal one moment and spiritual next if you, as a believer priest, confess your sin in the 1 John 1:9. If, maybe we will, maybe we will not confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In moving from spirituality to carnality, the believer priest is said to exchange the godly way of life for the carnal way of life. When moving from carnality to spirituality, the believer priest is exchanging the carnal way of life, the satanic influence, for the spiritual way of life. Our nature of corruption is committed to the satanic world system. We've taught that before, and we'll look at that again under the Adamic way when we come back to it. Some future studies. I'm reworking some doctrines to take us one step further. I'm totally convinced that the attack on Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is essential to the satanic way of life to keep people from seeing the options that God has put before us, of which there are no choices. It's God's way or we're wrong. The Father, in His permissive will, allows us to exchange one way of life for the other with the understanding that we face the consequences that accompany each choice. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You glorify the way of life you choose, and you offend the way of life you reject. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Matthew 12:30. The aid we get in the warfare, spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict will come from the way of life we choose. If we choose evil, our help to deal with an offended kingdom must come from evil. We cannot operate the Christian way of life in carnality. Romans 8:8 makes that so clear, and I've hit that verse so many times to you. New American Standard Translation, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:4-8 is the contrast between a life dominated by the flesh, the nature of corruption, the old sin nature, within, and one controlled by the Holy Spirit. In order which the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it is not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The contrast is there. It's grace obedience, not legalistic obedience. It's grace obedience in living through the filling of the Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine. In every consequential decision that we make, now we've got the option of will of God. It's not consequential whether you had sausage, biscuits, and gravy for breakfast this morning or yogurt for breakfast this morning. Unless there are specific health reasons under the law of biological life that cause you to have to choose one or the other for your own health problems. But they're optional as far as spiritual life is concerned. My apology. I couldn't hit the pause button in time. And every consequential decision that you and I make in life, we gain something or we lose something. We gain what we choose and we lose what we do not choose. We choose to study the Word of God to take in Bible doctrine. We lose the pleasure of doing something else. We choose the things of what God the Father has set down for us. The values of eternal life, which begin with accountability to the Father for what we're doing. We lose the stresses of false burdens on a human relationship. Matthew 16:23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest but mine." American Standard Translation. He exchanged the things that burden the human race under paganism for the things of God. Many Christians are concerned about the pagan systems of this world today. We choose to enhance our life with evil creature values. We lose the enhancements of life that the Father has prepared for us. That's verse 25. Whosoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whosoever loses life for my sake shall find it. By renouncing the gospel, whoever wishes to save his life by renouncing the gospel, by turning his back on the things of God, if he's called upon to stand for God or be martyred, loses the rewards of going out on a dying grace. The one who is willing to die for Christ, may live as Christ to die again. The Stephens, the Peters, the Paul, the John Husses of this world will reap the rewards, the judgment seat of Christ, going out on a maximum dying grace and martyrdom, and will receive an eternal crown for this. We have to make our decisions in life. All right, let's take a summary of Matthew 16:24-26. 1. At issue here is the price under which the exchange offers after a period of bartering. 2. In terms of damage to your soul life, what is the price you're willing to pay for material wealth, temporal honor, and temporal pleasure? 3. At issue is spiritual wealth, which will be given by Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, when every believer is rewarded for their divinely appointed practice of the good life, the life of the filling of the Spirit, the application of Bible doctrine. That's what Matthew 16:27 is all about. For the Son of Man is going to come in glory. Father, his angels will then recompense every man according to his deeds. He's going to come and recompense the unbeliever at the white throne judgment, the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Salvation is by grace. Rewards are earned. 4. The idea is that while you are gaining temporal wealth, honor, and pleasure through greed or the practice of creature evil, you are damaging your own soul. 5. When we exchange the Father's good life, soul enhancement, the abundant life, for Satan's creature-centered, materialistic, evil life, we bring about the destruction of our soul. Principle, what is your profit? What have you truly gained? If you become one of the richest and most famous people and one of the most influential people in the world, at the judgment seat of Christ, you have absolutely no rewards. 6. Every time we sin or practice evil, we damage our soul with reference to its function in dealing with everyday issues of life. Every time we sin or practice evil, we damage our soul with reference to its functions in dealing with everyday issues of life. Principle. Sin is an ideology which says we don't need the filling of the Spirit and the Bible doctrine to carry us through life. Principle. Sin says we do not need the Father's help in time. Through the guidance and empowerment of the Spirit, we only need people to do what we want them to do for us. Principle. Confession of sin manifests belief that this ideology is not good for you. But the confession of sin doesn't tell us what is really good for us. It only moves us from one station to the other. One status, the status of carnality to the status of spirituality. We then need teaching. 4:7. What did we gain when we committed sin? Whatever the pleasure of sin, the price we exchanged was the Father's blessings during the time we were in carnality. Principle. Sin may give us temporal life pleasure, but the cost is scar tissue on the soul, damage to the soul. Eight, example. In anger, we strike out at someone. Sub point A, anger expresses sinful gain. Anger expressed sinfully gain you a sense that you handle the problem and release some stress or tension. But it damages your soul through the practice of the ideology that the Father would not have carried you through the problem utilizing the Spirit-produced manifestation of patience. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience. Principle. A burst of anger was an equivalent price to the value of right application of doctrine. If our burst of anger was the equivalent of right application of doctrine, righteous indignation, would we shame? Then it was legitimate. But we're to be angry and sin not. Ephesians teaches that, as we've carried you before. When our burst of anger was the equivalent price of the value of right application of doctrine, what we did was we exchanged the application of the Word of God for sin and took us into carnality, giving sin a higher or equal value. 1:9, what price would you pay for soul enhancement? That is, for wisdom, inner sense of spiritual self-esteem, confidence, and our happiness based upon doctrine. Principle, according to Christ, the gain of temporal wealth at the cost of eternal enhancement for the soul is a bad exchange. There is a time to be angry, but to be angry and sin not. To be angry and sin not is a different issue altogether. It's called righteous indignation. It's not an anger of emotion. Most of our anger is an anger of emotion. We don't control it. You start to cross the street and someone speeds up in a car and almost hits you walking across the street, and you get angry and you react. I've done it. I was wrong. I've been immediately convicted by the Spirit. You blew it, boy, you blew it. Now, Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. This is righteous indignation, be angry and sin not. This is controlling your emotions and taking a doctrinal stand. All right, this completes the 7 basic rules for the Father's covenants with the Adamic human race and the concepts that the man, the spiritual man of destiny, the historical man of destiny, understands and applies in his life. We'll pick up here and continue in the next class, looking at God's plan and how we must deal with it if we're going to live for Christ and die for promotion. Father, we thank you for teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. And we ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forevermore. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.